Well, as you have heard, we're talking about peace, but in the last couple of years, I think life in its own right has a tendency for us to have peace that can be pretty fleeting. But I was thinking of the old song some of you might know, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Yeah, that's what came in mind. Dark depression, excessive misery. If I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's been kind of how, that could be our theme song for the last 2 years. Amen? I think that's how some of us view the world. But God wants us to have peace. Unfortunately, we have experienced, maybe been more focused on, or it has intensified, more chaos, more conflict. That's been within families, it's been within churches, it's been within our nation. There's tribalism, polarized. I mean, it's like no days that I remember. And so for most of us, for me to stand up here and talk about peace, you're thinking, yeah, well, good luck with that. But it is something that God has promised, really, not only peace, but abundant peace. And in Isaiah, you might have this on a Christmas card. I know that all of us have heard it somewhere, someplace, very familiar. It says, for to us, a son is given, a child is born, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, some of us understand that this is prophetic. This is a birth announcement that happened 700 years before the event. We know that. Some of us know that. But most of us don't realize that at this particular period of time, when the prophet Isaiah pronounced that, he was talking to a people that had been in conflict for over 60 years. They had polarized as a nation. It was Israel and it was Judah. It was the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. Get that up and down, north and south. Very similar conditions to what we have. They were battling one another. They were battling against each other, and they were battling external forces as well. If you just read Isaiah, there's all kinds of conflict from all different factions and people coming outside of Israel into there. It didn't seem like a time of peace. But the promise here is, he says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, for the people who are walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He's talking about this birth of Christ, this Advent that we're celebrating. And so, as I thought about this, I mean, I just thought about it just honestly, very practically. My first thing came to my mind, okay, why does it seem like there's no peace? Biblically, I mean, I can kind of get it out there. If I ask you, why isn't there any peace? Depending on the person, somebody would say, well, it's politics. That's why there's no peace. It's mandates. It's mask. It's COVID. You know, whatever, that's why. But when I looked at the Bible, what the Bible had to say, and it said it many ways and over again, very redundantly, is the lack of peace is a spiritual issue. It always goes back to a spiritual issue. And one place that points it out very clearly, again, is in Isaiah. It says this, but the wicked are storm-battered seas that can't quiet down. The waves stir, the garbage and mud. There's no peace, God says, for the wicked. Think about that. I mean, I remember my life before Christ and why there was all this churning and things in my life was that there really wasn't any peace. I probably wouldn't use that kind of terminology, but I was striving to be accepted. I was striving to kind of keep up with the Joneses, You know, I was just striving for people to like me and to do these things. I was striving to advance in my work. It was just all these things that I just couldn't seem to be. And it just keeping up appearances, whatever it is. And underlying all of that is a spiritual issue. Now, when the Bible talks about wicked, it just basically means this. It, not only evil or what we think of as wicked, you know, and we could talk a lot about all that that might mean, but simply it just means that they're sinful. They're in sin. They're separated from Christ. That's what it's talking about here. And so for a lot of people, and obviously people in the world, people who do not know anything about, they are in the spiritual darkness. They have no idea that they're really in conflict. They know there's a war out there. They understand there's a battle, but it's always because of this. And I would be at peace if it wasn't for that. I'd be at peace if it was a different job. I'd be at peace if my wife would be quiet. I'd be at peace. My kids were good. I would, you know, we can say it's always environmental. It's always something else. And we see our culture chasing after thinking that if we do certain things, we can have this little utopia spring up and we can hold hands and love each other and disperse our wealth and hug each other and sing Kumbaya and everything's going to be good and dandy. But that never happens, does it? I think sometimes, even as Christians, we don't know why we are in conflict. We don't realize we're in conflict, and we don't even know why we're in conflict. I see people that don't think they're in conflict with God because they just deny there is a God or that God exists, or they're their own God. We maybe know people that says, well, I don't like conflict. I'm not really in conflict because I've separated myself from all the knuckleheads. I'm living up on the mountain all by myself. I think if I live as a hermit, if I stay away from everybody and all those other people, then there's no conflict there. I'm no longer having this rob my peace. And then even those that are in isolation find out that they can't get away from themselves. Because there's this turmoil from within. Romans tells us that we are enemies of God and hostile. Our minds are hostile thinking when it comes to God. We are separated by our sin and our unbelief. And even those of us who are in Christ, we are in conflict with God many times because we don't want to do what God has told us to do. We don't want to forgive others, especially if they're in that tribe or if they're on that side or if they don't think like I do. So we remain in this disobedience and refusal to obey God, and so then we do not have that peace that comes from God. We are obviously in conflict with other people. And we see that all over. Proverbs talks about us that we're just basically selfish people, angry, quarrelsome. All the way in the book of James, it says, what causes these quarrels among you? Here, let me show you. You. It's your own selfishness, your own desires. And then with ourselves, Jeremiah talks about that we have this internal pain, this woundedness, this ongoing feeling of guilt. Jeremiah tells us that our own hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it and understand it? And so we can look in the mirror and pat ourselves on the back and say, we're okay. I'm okay. Or maybe we'll read a self-help book that says that. I'm okay, you're okay, everything's good. But deep down, it's that mud that's churned up. It's the garbage, the tide churns up, and we recognize it in our lives, and we don't understand why or what we can do about it. So then how are we to understand peace? Jesus, as we've already heard, he says, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. So he's the dispenser of this peace, but it's not as the world gives. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Matt did a good job with that. But I remember hearing somebody yelling at their kids, "All I want is peace and quiet." It just sounded real peaceful to me. Now, the world gives us peace, as he said. You know, it might be Calgon, take me away, or you in your favorite book, or maybe you go on a prayer jog or walk, and you have that temporary oasis of peace. They're there. That's an opportunity. One of the things that, again, we don't want to even look at, the Bible talks about in Matthew, that from the time of John the Baptist on, that we live in violent times, that it's violent people coming against the kingdom of God. That's the environment we're in. So how are we going to do that? Well, in John chapter 14, if you know the context of John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking about this peace, my peace, I'm going to be with you. I give you my peace, not as the world gives. In the beginning of that, he has told them he's leaving. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me and believe in God. You know, in my Father's home, there are many rooms or many mansions, depending on your version. And I've gone to prepare a place for you. So he's given this, he's trying to encourage them. And you remember what, you know, what Thomas said? I don't know what the heck you're talking about. I don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. And so this is a little later in that same context, and I can see Jesus always compassionate, always like a father. You see it in a movie. I've experienced it in my own life where your kids, when they start school or start middle school or something different, you've moved, and they're a little bit timid and afraid what's going to happen, and you tell them, hey, I got this. It's okay, right? It'll be okay. I love you. I can see Jesus coming up, maybe putting his hand on Thomas's shoulder and saying, my peace, I give to you. My peace, I leave with you. Most of us think that peace is just really an absence of conflict, no war, this brief respite. And obviously that is a dimension of peace. And I think we get confused because when Jesus says something, I'm going to leave my peace, that we just think that when Jesus came suddenly, it's all peaceful. A few weeks ago when I was talking in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, Jesus sent his son born of a woman, remember? And I told you that one of the reasons that the gospel was able to spread was because of Pax Roma, which was Roman peace. They had established peace in a sense. But what I didn't say, which was not important to that, because it was peace, people could travel pretty safely. Most of the bandits and some, they have had kept warring factions down. But what I didn't say is they did that through brutality. They did that by force. They put people in jail or they put them to death. This was not a peaceful time. And Jesus was born a baby, not a warrior. In Matthew 11, he says, yes. My shoelace isn't tight. There. I don't want you to lose your peace here. But thank you for telling me. I wouldn't want to fall on Crystal or anything. But he said of himself, I'm gentle and humble. You know, take my yoke upon you. Yet, he was living in a time of all kinds of disruption, all kinds of factions. Even within his own people, there were all the denominational factions, we might say. They were the good Jews, and then they're the really holy Jews, the Essenes, and they're this group and that group, and then there are the zealots that just wanted to overthrow the government. Jesus had to deal with all that. That was all out there. I think we get confused because we really don't even understand what the word peace means biblically. Because like our words today have kind of changed. You don't hear very many people say love and charity instead of love. We almost always say love, right? But in the old King James, it was charity. Words change. And when we hear the word shalom, most of us say, oh yeah, peace. That's just something. You see a Jew and they're passing one another and they say shalom. Or they're leaving one another. Shalom. We just think, oh, they're just saying peace to one another. We hope you have a peaceful day. Well, that's not really what it's talking about. Because the word shalom is not talking about the absence of any kind of conflict. It's more than that. It's so much richer and deeper than that. Because what it really means is for you to experience all the wholeness and goodness and satisfaction in life that God provides. That's shalom. In the New Testament, the Greek is Irene. And that means the things that have been broken are restored. That which has been separated has been united. So think about that. When in context, Jesus says, I have peace. It's a wholeness. It's a fullness. It's bringing back together that was fractured and broken and all that. That's what I talk about when I have a peace that I'm going to leave with you. A peace that's not like this world gives. So where do we find that kind of peace? Well, it says, glory to God in the highest, in Luke, we know this story, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. On whom His favor rests. Once again, we are introduced to that spiritual dimension, the issue, the spiritual issue, that you will not have any of this peace if you are not in favor with God because of our sinfulness. All this Advent and Christmas peace, it's looking forward to the promises, all the plans of God being fulfilled, where in His presence all this wholeness and love and joy and peace and hope and all that will be established. Everything that was broken will be put back together. For now, we get a glimpse of this. If you remember what Jesus taught in John chapter 10, when He's talking about the Good Shepherd, there's several things he talks about in John chapter 10. But one of the things that He said is, you know, that the enemy came to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I came that you might have life, talking about eternal life, and have it more abundantly, completely, in fullness, in wholeness, that whole shalom, Irene concept. I have come to make that possible for you. And so the problem is, again, the spiritual issue. And the only way it can be fixed is spiritually and takes us to the cross. And all that was purchased for us, obviously we have a salvation, but there's justification. We talked about that today and even in Sunday school. But justification is a legal standing. It's God declaring you righteous. It's not me saying I'm okay and you're okay. It's you're okay because Jesus Christ was our substitute. He took our sins so that we might receive His righteousness. That's what that is talking about. And he declares that. And because of that, now we are not only free from the penalty of sin, we're free from that guilt and all that comes with that. And with that also, since you've been justified through faith, we have peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been redeemed. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. We are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. Peter says, not with gems or precious stones or silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us right out of the slave market so that we could be redeemed, be free of this bondage of sin, and not be looked at in that way. And we've been reconciled. God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting our sin against us. That should be a memory verse for all of us. He's no longer counting our sin against us because of what Christ has done. And so this peace allows for harmony. It not only with God, as we'll see a little bit later, with others. And then, you know, just a bonus round, we have regeneration, because that's what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 4. Must be born again. That's regeneration. It's John chapter 1, verse 12. All who received him, he gave the right to be called a child of God. Not born of a husband's will, but born from a high, born of God. We are new. And so now we can have an external peace because of what God has done internally with us. It's the outworking of God that gives us this peace in these circumstances. It changes our heart. It changes our attitudes. It even changes our motives, that we no longer have to be selfish. We no longer have to keep up appearances. We should be able to be free from that. And so now, externally, we try to live peaceable lives. That's why we're told to make every effort, as long as it's possible, to live at peace with everyone. And that gives us a little clue, too, that we might want peace, but somebody else may not. We try to live peaceably, but that doesn't mean that peace will always come. There are peaceful people that just don't care about that. We have this internal peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We're now children of God. And maybe one of the most important aspects of that is the greatest fear that we have. And really, if you really want to think about it, why all the craziness over COVID is because of this, what it says in Hebrew. The greatest fear that man has is death. And so we do our best to avoid it. Especially the world that doesn't know Christ, especially when this is it. But he's conquered that. He says he's freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. It also answers all the questions, what's going to happen after this? Because I'm not going to die. I'm not going to have eternal death. I did a funeral yesterday, Betty Burbank, out at the gravesite. And I could stand at an open grave and say, this isn't the end. This is not a punishment. This is not destruction. This is an entry into the very presence of God. That should give you peace, church. So how do we maintain this peace? And let me just say this. It has to be maintained. Again, I don't think we read into the context of some of the things Jesus said. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble. Can I get a testimony, church? But take heart, I've overcome the world. In Matthew chapter 10, he said, the Prince of Peace said that by my coming, you're going to have conflict in your family. If you follow me, you are going to be against mother and father and daughter because of me. I don't really see, when I look at the scene, Jesus fashioning a whip out of some leather, premeditated, I would think, right? Takes me a little time to weave. And he goes and cleans out the temple, overturns the carts, and runs people out of his father's courtyard and says, my father's house will be a house of prayer. Does that seem peaceful? When he's hanging from a cross for your sin and my sin, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that seem like he had peace? Not the peace that we think of. Not how we view peace. See, peace is not automatic and it is not without effort. Peace has to be maintained. It has to be sought after. 1 Peter says to pursue peace. Pursue it. I have noticed in my own life and just studying human beings for a little while that we pursue what we really want. We pursue what we love. We pursue what we desire. We pursue it. So I have a question. Do you really want peace? Do you want peace in your life? Every time I get done watching the news, I ask myself, did you really want peace? Do you really want peace with other people? Do you really want peace with God? It's got to start there. We have to pursue it. And we have to look to Christ. He is the dispenser of peace. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He's the source. And as the reading there in Isaiah 26 told us, He says, I will keep you in perfect peace. Perfect peace. When our thoughts go to God. What's our focus on? Or when something's robbed you of your peace, what do? Stew? Worry? Complain? Argue? Wring your hands? Yell at your spouse? Or do you focus on the author and perfecter of our faith? Do you keep your eyes on Jesus, the one who's promised to give you perfect peace? See, Alexander McLaren says this, peace does not come from the absence of any kind of trouble, but it comes from the presence of God. It comes from Christ. It comes through prayer. And the peace that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in the anxieties of life and the difficulties of life and the things that rob us of our peace, do you go to prayer? What's your default setting? Do you go to God? Do you go to prayer? And through community. This is the environment we can practice peace. That's one of the things that I've enjoyed most out of a small group. So I can get together with people and tell them what's really plaguing me or bothering me. And be encouraged. I can be spurred on. I can be held accountable. It can bring some peace. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration, encouraging one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In 2 Corinthians. See, I think too many of us have settled for partial restoration. Almost. It's like the guy that, buys the old car and it's in the garage and disassembled in pieces. There's parts of it. He started the restoration process, but doesn't have what it takes to finish it. I've seen this. I've seen this to this point where the person has said, I'm no longer angry at that person. I've forgiven that person, but I've made a choice. It was when we had two services. I'm just going to go to the other service so I don't have to see that person. See, that's not restoration, that's not forgiveness, that's not at all peace. So ask yourself, are you a peacekeeper or a peacemaker? Because for too many years in my life, I was simply a peacekeeper. which all that meant was I avoided conflict because I don't like conflict. I tried to stay away from people that caused and robbed peace and ignored that. I appeased people. A peacemaker confronts the issue in a loving way and tries to bring unity and harmony in that situation, recognizing we may not always see things the same way, but that something has to happen to where we can really have peace with one another, forgiveness, complete forgiveness with one another. And that's what we need to do. It's healing. It's maintaining and healing broken relationships because they're broken so easily. We've seen that too much in the last few years. It's so important. The church is the place where we're responsible, biblically responsible, to be restored. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation to build one another up, to encourage one another, to come alongside one another. There's so many things that are for us to do one another and practice this peace. The first time I ever saw this kind of peace that passed understanding, I was a fairly new Christian. And the church that I was attending, they didn't have any youth group. Matter of fact, with my kids, they had Sunday school classes that my children were the only ones in the class. And since they weren't the same age, there's like three classes with three people in it. That was it. And so I really felt God wanted us to stay there and do something, not just find a church that had all those things. And so we stayed, and I started picking up kids. And it wasn't very long before we had, you know, about 60 kids, because I picked them. I went to the cul-de-sacs and picked them up. I'd taken in on trade this real old Jaguar with a suicide door, so that was kind of a kid magnet. Didn't look like anything, you know, kind of an ice spy kind of thing. And so I was working with kids and having a good time with kids. And there was a young family that just started coming, and they had some little children, and they had a little baby, just had a little baby, and the baby died. And at that point in my life, I think the only funeral that I'd ever gone to was my brother's when he committed suicide. It was before even my grandparents had passed away. And I was sitting in a sanctuary. And these parents came in and sat down, and they brought in a casket that wasn't even as big as this, a little baby casket with stuffed animals on it. And the parents got up and talked about the peace they had and the goodness of God even in the loss of a child. A peace that passes understanding, a peace that I leave with you, that I give with you, this wholeness, this completeness, this unity. Peace doesn't mean that we approve of everything or that we're satisfied with the way things are. Peace simply means that we'll only concern ourselves with the things that we can change, and we'll trust God to deal with the other things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace that you give. And we confess, Lord, we allow too many things to rob us of your internal and external peace. And so, Lord, forgive me. Forgive us, Lord, that we can rise above circumstances and transcend that and reflect the peace of God to people who desperately need it, a peace that surely and truly passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand and we'll sing the final song, and I'll put my shoe on.